Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. I'm glad to report that they finally decided to plow the street parking. And it was a lot nicer to be able to come in and just find a spot on the street. Very grateful for that. Something I've been praying would happen as soon as possible. And of course, the weather's getting warmer. And hopefully soon, all that snow will melt. Right? This morning we are in the book of Leviticus, and we pick it up in chapter 14 and in verse 33. And the greatest challenge for me as a teacher of God's Word continues to be looking at portions of Scripture like these chapters here and asking the Lord to show me what it is He really wants to say. Actually, the hard part isn't that. The hard part is listening, quieting down and just giving the Lord the time that is necessary for me to hear His voice and to receive from His direction and His guidance approaching some of these scriptures that otherwise we probably wouldn't be interested in studying, maybe reading, but certainly not studying. Now, there is a scripture, and I found this to be true, especially in Leviticus, but throughout the law and the Old Testament, that you'll always find the character of Christ in some way, shape, or form in the scripture. You will see the gospel, you will see the nature of Christ, you will see the person of Jesus, but you'll also see the character of Christ as we are encouraged to live. And I think of this scripture, and I'm going to read the whole section. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now here's really the crux of our lesson today. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to describe the nature of Christ. So we are encouraged to think about others more than ourselves. Self-interest, selfish ambition, self-focus is so much a part of who we are, even as Christians, this idea that it's all about me. And we learn very early on that it is not all about us, but many times people grow up with a narcissistic bent. They start to think, well, life is all about me, the most toys that I can acquire, the most resources that I can earn. Whatever I do, I need to make sure I'm happy. And listen, at the end of the day, self-care is important. It is. It's just not so important that you take care of yourself to the exclusion of others. So thinking about others, making sure the decisions we make take into consideration not just our feelings and our needs, but the needs of others as well. And sometimes, if you're going to have the attitude of Christ Jesus, you're going to put your needs, your comfort, your self-interest aside for the sake of someone else. Now that is the very character and the nature, the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you when and how, to what degree you should sacrifice, but I was fortunate enough to grow up in a home where we were taught very early on that it wasn't all about us. In fact, maybe to a fault, my parents were very others-focused. They thought about other people, maybe sometimes a little bit too much. But you know, I've often thought about this. When I stand before the throne of God, I would rather explain how I was so concerned about others and that maybe I needed to be a little bit more self-focused than the alternative, which is I lived my life just for myself and to heck with everybody else. So we're going to see a portion of Scripture today that acts out in real time what it means to be concerned for others around you. Because it curbs our behavior, it changes the decisions we make. Our priorities must be influenced by the needs of others, or we can't really say that we have the character of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And with that, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, as we talk about things that may seem unimportant, may seem insignificant or just not applicable to us, may we see the spirit behind the concept of hygiene. And making sure that others don't get sick if we ourselves are sick. looking at things that may seem mundane, we also understand that in everything we do every day, thinking of others and living our lives in a way that glorifies you is essential for the health of others, for the well-being of those we care about. So may we live our lives, Lord, with this in mind as we serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start by looking at one portion of Scripture, and I think I'd like to just read the whole section and then make a few comments and then move on to the next chapter. But starting here, this is a bit of a recap from last week's study. We've been talking about the priest's responsibility to determine between clean and unclean, healthy and unhealthy, if you will. And we looked at skin diseases. We won't be looking at that today. Some of you can say amen. But we also talked about mildew or mold or fungus, if you will, in clothing. Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago, but now we're going to see that, and I'm sure you're aware of this, that mildew and mold can be a problem in your homes. It certainly can. Moisture, dampness, leaks in your home will oftentimes provide the ideal environment for mildew and mold. Now, I was sharing this with Michelle on our way in today. I worked in the insurance industry for 20 years, and it started in Texas where a couple of decades ago, someone got the bright idea that you could do mold remediation, which, by the way, isn't all that different than what's described here in our text, which in and of itself is quite fascinating because this is ancient times, and yet when you think about it, what they do to remediate mold is pretty much the same thing we do today. But as we think about that, in Texas a number of decades ago, people started to recognize mold could be dangerous. It isn't always, let's be honest. It's not always, but many times it can be. And if it is dangerous, well, it can be very dangerous. Lethal, in fact, if you're exposed to the spores for a period of time, you can develop autoimmune issues, you can develop sickness, you can become ill, infections in the lungs, all kinds of things. That's true. It's true. Not all mold will do that, but many will. So in Texas many years ago, they decided to do this mold remediation, and insurance companies like mine, the one that I work for, were on the hook. And they were spending enormous amounts of money remediating mold because these companies had come out and publicized how dangerous mold could be. They certainly used a degree of hyperbole, but they were making tons of money. So our company, we had to change all of our contracts and our rates to accommodate the fact that we were getting all of these mold claims. Mold became a big thing. Then not the mold, but the issue, the litigious nature of it, it spread throughout the entire country. And now everyone has heard about mold remediation. Everyone knows mold is dangerous. But for a long time, we just lived with it. I think about the things we grew up with and how we grew up in homes where who knows how much we were exposed to. Certainly lead paint, which explains a lot, I think. Certainly mold and mildew and those types of things were a normal part of life. I always joke about the scars that I have on my forearms from those playgrounds, which were essentially pipes with rusty open bolts, you know, with washers. And you're like, yeah, all scraped up from, you know, tetanus. Who knows what else we were exposed to. That was life back then. Remember those slides in the summer? You lost half your skin on the back of your legs halfway down the slide. And usually you're stuck. It was like, yes! Ah! It's a different world. Now you go to a playground, it's like super safe. The ground is made out of rubber, you know. The kids bounce off the floor. You know, everything's really, really safe, really safe. We didn't live like this. All kinds of things happen. So mold, mildew. Believe me, when we were kids, you saw it was no big deal. You took some bleach. You cleaned it. You got rid of the water, the moisture, you dried it out, and it was over. You know what? That's really what mold remediation is. We know all too well here at Calvary Chapel, when we had a leak 2 years ago, what mold remediation looks like. They came in when there was the leak in the roof, and they came in, and they wiped everything down with mildicide and bleach and whatever they used, and then we had these blowers in here for a couple weeks just drying everything out. That's mold remediation. In ancient times in Israel, they didn't have those things, okay? So here is what we're going to read about. It was important. It was significant for them. By the way, they're still in the wilderness. So the Lord starts by telling them, when you enter the land and then you have homes, these are of a great concern to you, things like mildew and mold. Okay, so let's read. Starting in verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, and this is in chapter 14 of the book of Leviticus, verse 33. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession, and I put a spreading mildew in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, I have seen something that looks like mildew in my house. The priest is to order the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the mildew, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go and inspect the house, and he is to examine the mildew on the walls, and if it is a greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house, and if the mildew is spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. He must have all of the inside walls of the house scraped, and the material that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the town. And then they are to take other stones to replace these and take new clay and plaster the house. Now, if the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house scraped and plastered, the priest is to go and examine it, and if the mildew is spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew. The house is unclean. It must be torn down, its stones, timbers, and all the plaster, and taken out of the town to an unclean place. Anyone who goes into the house while it is closed up will be unclean till evening, and anyone who sleeps or eats in the house must wash his clothes. But if the priest comes to examine it, and the mildew has not spread after the house has been plastered, he shall pronounce the house clean, because the mildew is gone. And now we're going to get into the purification ritual. And this we talked about last week. I'm going to mention a few things. If you weren't here, they're quite fascinating. We're not going to go into it in the same degree of detail, but I'll mention them. But it says to purify the house, he is to take two birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop, and he shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. Then he is to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, and the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn. He then is to release the live bird into the open fields outside the town. In this way, he will make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. Now, this section ends a whole area of Scripture and a whole list of studies that we've gone through. So it says these are the regulations for any infectious skin disease, which we dealt with a few weeks ago, for an itch, for mildew in clothing or in a house, and for a swelling, a rash, or a bright spot to determine when something is clean or unclean. And these are the regulations for infectious skin diseases and mildew. So we're now officially done dealing with infectious skin diseases and mildew. But don't get too excited, because the next chapter deals with something even grosser. What we see here really mirrors the way we deal with mold and mildew today. You eliminate the moisture, you eliminate the source of the mold, and you clean with a disinfectant, and most of the time it's gone and it's not going to come back. In fact, in many ways, mildew is helpful because it shows you that there's moisture and there's a leak that needs to be addressed. It's indicative of a larger problem. I remember, you know, I fought many wars in my home, the wars of the mice, the Peloponnesian wars of the ants, where they kept coming back, the carpenter ants, and, you know, you think you get them, and then there they are again. I'm glad to say that war ended a few years ago. But I read an article about carpenter ants, and actually they're very helpful in this way. When you have carpenter ants, it's showing you that you have a deeper issue, that there's soft, moist wood in your walls, because carpenter ants like that sort of thing. Many times they'll just go through your house. Sometimes they live in your house, but it's actually indicative of a larger, more challenging problem. I know someone who was dealing with ants, and then they had a window installed, and when they opened up the wall, they found it wasn't really so much the ants, it was the moisture and the rotting wood that needed to be replaced. So it's not all bad news. You know, these things have a way of showing us that we have problems we really need to address. Now, potentially contaminated homes were carefully examined by the priest, the way that they are today. You examine a home that has potential contamination of mold and mildew. The priest evacuated and sealed the home for further examination. In extreme cases, this is exactly what they do. They identified the parts of the home with the destructive mildew as unclean, and they supervised the repairs to the home to prevent further contamination. This pretty much describes what you'll see when you hire a mold remediation company. This is what they're going to do. And the repaired homes were carefully examined by the priest. The priest identified the entire home as unclean if that mildew returned again. Now remember, this is not today where we have the mildicides and the different things that we can use. So no one's going to tear down their house necessarily if they have mold or mildew. However, there are extreme cases where that's the only answer. But things have to get really out of control if that's the case. Now, the priest identified the entire home as clean if the mildew did not return. And the priest performed this purification ritual to identify the home as clean. And think about this. The priests were more than just priests. They were responsible to identify when something was clean or unclean. And honestly, that's our responsibility as well, as we've talked about in previous studies. What's healthy, what's unhealthy? We've talked about things that are physically healthy and unhealthy. We've talked about things that are spiritually healthy and unhealthy. And that's the role of the priest. And that's our role as well. To identify, parents, for your children, the things that are healthy behaviors and unhealthy behaviors. Not just hygiene, which is of course very important. But all throughout our life, we're going to learn that there are things that are emotionally unhealthy to get involved in, physically unhealthy, and certainly there are things that are spiritually unhealthy to be a part of. One of the things I feel led to say, a very, very unhealthy practice, is to hand your young children who have developing minds a screen. I see this all too often in a restaurant or on a plane. You'll see that parents, in an act of desperation, will hand that phone to that child, and the look on the face of the child can be like under 1 year old, right? When they get that screen, it says it all. That child just is mesmerized. Suddenly the face is like, and you're like, this can't be good. It can't be good. And now we have adults, no adults here, of course, who can't stop looking at their phones to the extent that when they're in the car, they can't drive on Route 80 at 70 miles an hour without texting. I'm very concerned about it. I've heard about a lot of accidents recently, people being rear-ended on the highway. I have no doubt it's distracted driving. So there are healthy and unhealthy behaviors. There are. And I'm thinking that in this case, what we're looking at here has more to do with, as priests, knowing what's good for us and what's bad for us. Before we get to this idea of living for others, which is in the next section, give me a moment to recap what we covered last week. This purification ritual identified a person as clean. In this case, a home is unclean. This ritual required two clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And as we talked about last week, cedar wood is an essential oil. It's used for treating various skin diseases. It's a disinfectant. Cedar bark, berries, leaves, seeds, twigs, they're used as well. And I actually have a cleaner that I use in our kitchen that has cedar wood in it. It's supposed to be very good, better than, you know, dousing your kitchen in Windex or ammonia or whatever, you know. So it's actually very effective. Smells a lot better, too. But then hyssop is a plant that's used for treating various skin irritations as well. In Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, is what the psalmist says in regards to his own uncleanliness in spiritual matters. This is the psalm, of course, where David says, you know, create me a clean heart. This is the one where his sin was ever before him, where he understood that he had sinned against God and God alone. And he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. We might say, purge me with disinfectant, and I shall be clean. It's the same idea. But what's the true disinfectant? We studied it last week. Christ, the blood of Christ, it cleanses us from all sins. But that's what David was thinking of when he wrote those words. And of course, scarlet yarn may have been used as a gauze to apply this medicine on the body, but they use these elements because all of these elements point, I believe, to the true purification that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now, the bird, there's one bird that's killed over fresh water in a clay pot. That symbolizes death. And the other bird is dipped in the blood of the dead bird with the other elements. And it might seem a little strange, or even like Santeria or something to some of us here today. But one bird represents life. One death and one life. And this is, of course, a symbol of resurrection. When they release the bird, it becomes that beautiful symbol of death and resurrection, also symbolizing new life. Now, the purification ritual symbolically points to the crucifixion of Christ. And again, we dealt with this last week, but briefly, two clean birds speaking of his death and resurrection, a visual teaching object lesson. The clay pot or the earthen vessel speaking of his humanity, his human body. We are, of course, made from the earth, the dust of the earth, and this clay pot points to that truth. The cedar wood speaks of his cross, a cross made of wood that is a disinfectant, if you will, that actually cleanses us from all sins. The hyssop, again, speaking of not only of the suffering of Christ, and the cleansing of the blood of Christ, but the suffering of Christ, who in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 29, was offered a sponge when he was thirsty. Before he gave up his life for us on the cross, he was offered hyssop. And you see all of these symbols show up again, pointing us to the gospel. And of course, the scarlet yarn, the color is what's really important. It speaks of the blood of Christ shed for our cleansing. All of these symbols pointing toward cleansing, spiritual and otherwise. And so you have this purification ritual, which really just points to Jesus. Jesus said to his detractors, to the Pharisees, you know, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. Amen. And so that, I think, is a worthy study. Again, most of our study last week dealt with this. I just wanted to make sure we recovered it for those of you who couldn't be with us last week. And so you have all of these rituals, and they may seem silly to us, but they're not silly. They're impactful, and they teach the truths, the basic fundamental truths that ultimately bring about salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so enough about mildew and mold. Now we're going to look at something far more unpleasant. Discharges causing uncleanness. Now this has to do with, it's similar to skin disorders. It has to do with those contagious diseases that result in different types of discharges from the body. Not a pleasant topic. You know, I don't know if we have bagels today, but I'm not desiring one at the moment. So you might lose your appetite for that, but hopefully not for growing closer to Jesus Christ. So let's look at, let's take a look at verses 1 through 15. And here the Lord gave Moses specific instructions for the Israelites regarding unclean discharges. So in verses 1 through 15, this has to do with the prevention of communicable disease. Those of you in the medical field, this won't even faze you. You guys see stuff that nobody should even talk about. But it does happen. Let's see verse 1 in chapter 15 of Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any man has a bodily discharge, the discharge is unclean. You didn't have to tell me twice, by the way. Whether it continues flowing from his body or is blocked, it will make him unclean. And this is how his discharge will bring about his uncleanness. Any bed the man with the discharge lies on will be unclean. Anything he sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches his bed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever sits on anything that the man with the discharge sat on must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever touches the man who has a discharge must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean until evening. Now, if the man with the discharge spits on someone who is clean, that person must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Everything the man sits on when riding will be unclean, and whoever touches any of the things that were under him will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up those things must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. And anyone the man with a discharge touches without rinsing his hands with water must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. A clay pot that the man touches must be broken, and any wooden article is to be rinsed with water. When a man is cleansed from his discharge, he is to count off 7 days for his ceremonial cleansing. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with fresh water, and he will be clean. And on the eighth day, he must take two doves or two young pigeons, come before the Lord to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and give them to the priest. And the priest is to sacrifice them one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement before the Lord for the man because of his discharge. Okay, so this isn't hard to imagine. This is the standard protocol that I think anyone would follow, maybe in the hospital or certainly at home. If you have a number of kids, you don't want them all to get sick. And so you would handle things in this way. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So the Lord gave instructions regarding the prevention of communicable diseases. Now, up until a couple of years ago, this would have fell on deaf ears. But in 2020, when the media created an entire industry of personal protection with masks and gloves and all kinds of things that were suddenly implemented out of fear, and some of it rational, much of it irrational, but when we went through that time in our lives and people were petrified of touching anything. I remember people, and you know this, right? Remember the people that were driving in their car with their masks on? If you're one of them, I don't know what to tell you. I had a friend of ours said, oh, I saw someone driving in their car the other day with a mask. I'm like, yeah? He goes, it was a convertible. And, you know, you couldn't get into supermarkets and people were crazy about it. There were people, you know, they'd get their groceries and they put them in the garage for 3 days. I was listening to a comedian, I think it was Jim Gaffigan. He said, oh, so that's what OCD looks like. Can you imagine? I mean, no, you don't have to imagine. You live through it, right? Remember that? How we laugh about it now. At the time, it was like, what is happening? What's happened to the sanity in the world? I mean, it got crazy, right? Right? It got crazy. So now we understand, you know, the whole happy birthday to me and washing your hands, you know. We understand all those things now. But I want you to remember the world that they lived in. They didn't know about any of these things. They didn't have microscopes. They didn't know about germs like we do, but God did, right? Now, you don't have to tell me that some of this stuff is gross, but think about it. You follow the word of God and you stay healthy in many ways. That's part of the message. Part of the message, not all of the message here. So a man with a bodily discharge was unclean while he was afflicted, and anything or anyone in close contact with that man was unclean. And those that were healed of these discharges were made ceremonially clean. That is, given a bill of health. And those made ceremonially clean offered sin and burnt offerings as well. So that was the process. Now, I want to stop a moment and talk about, well, what does this mean for us? Well, clearly it's important to wash your hands. But why? Why is it important to wash your hands? Why? Not just so you don't get sick. Because are you thinking about someone else? I mean, really, at the end of the day, this is all about keeping others healthy. So if you're unhealthy and your mindset is, well, I got to work, and you go to work and you get everybody sick. We used to call, what do we got? Typhoid Mary? You know, you used to say, oh, Typhoid Mary's in today. You hear the coughing and everybody's like, oh, man, you know? And then there would be these, like watering holes in the Serengeti. You would have these places where they would serve food, right? In the breakout room, basically a petri dish for infection, because everyone was in there and coughing and touching. I wasn't about eating any of the common food in the office. I mean, it's like in the winter, that's like asking to get sick, right? So many people, and come on, you know it, some people just don't understand the importance of like washing your hands when you go to the bathroom. It's pretty gross, but listen, little kids get Coxsackie virus because they haven't learned to wash their hands. That's basically foot and mouth? Isn't that foot and mouth, Bethany? Okay, yeah. Never had it, never want it. When I was a kid, I was obsessed with cleanliness. Anyone who knows me is not surprised by this. I like to say I'm not OCD, I'm OCP. Obsessive compulsive personality. I don't have a disorder, but I don't mind it so much. It keeps me healthy. Remembering to wash my hands. Is that glass clean? I have a fanaticism about kitchen counters. I do. I have silestone counters. You know, they're basically stone. And I'm constantly cleaning them with cedar wood or whatever else I can get. Because I believe, maybe I'm wrong, that the surfaces in the kitchen should be pristine. Because you put food down like chicken or pork or something else, you can get the whole family sick. This happens in restaurants. That's why they have inspectors. Well, I'm the inspector. And not that my wife isn't clean. It's just that I go clean the stove. I want everything clean. John doesn't know what I'm talking about. John Morgan, you don't know what I'm talking about. And that's a joke. He does. So basically, why do we do those things? Some people think it's selfish. It's actually not. It's you're actually thinking about others. So this principle that is behind this goes back to Philippians chapter 2. Think about others more than yourself. So I know you don't want to miss a day of work, but if you're contagious and you have a fever, stay home. Oh, but you know, what about me? What about everybody else? And parents, you know, I know you got to take off when your kids are sick. And it stinks because you're fine. You need to go to work. But you have a couple of kids and you know how it is. For like 2 weeks, it's like every 2 or 3 days, one of them has to stay home. And it's awful. But when you're thinking about others and other parents and other families in the school they go to or the groups they're a part of or coming to church, we have a list on the back table, you know, when to stay home. And really, nowadays, that's kind of redundant. Everybody knows if you're coughing or you're sneezing. Remember before COVID when you could come into a public place and sneeze or cough? Have you noticed? You don't hear that all that often anymore. Why? Because people are aware. You come into church and you start having a coughing attack, all heads, love, but it's in love, but they're going to turn toward you and look at you as if you are unclean. And you should have read Leviticus chapter 14 and 15. Right? I'm not making this up. Things have changed in our culture. But the principle is the same. So let's back away from mildew. Let's back away from skin disorders and discharges. And just think about this for a minute. How do you live your life? How do you make decisions? Is it always what's best for me? Is it all about you to the extent that you would put someone else in danger? Do you sometimes make sacrifices for others in your decision making? Always ask the question, when you're making a decision that affects and impacts others, how does it impact them? And what decision can I make that will bless, even if it costs me something, that will bless the other person? Because at the end of the day, what we read in Philippians, that's the attitude of Christ Jesus. So a communicable disease is a pretty easy application. But there's a much deeper application here. I think far too many people think only of themselves. And when they make their decisions in life, whatever they are, let's say even at a job. Oh, I'm taking a new job. But you're not really thinking about, you know, the people you're leaving behind. Now, sometimes you have no choice. You're told to leave. But I've seen people like who worked at a job for 20 years give 2 weeks notice. Is that really fair? Is that appropriate? Are you really thinking about the other people? Oh, you got more money. How nice. I remember getting calls from what we call headhunters. You know, I guess recruiters is the appropriate term, but we called them headhunters. And you'd get a call. May I speak with Timothy Gentle, please? Oh, sure. I'm from XYZ Insurance Company, and we'd like to interview you for the same position you have right now, and we would like to pay you twice as much. You know, I never took those calls, and I never took those opportunities because I knew God had called me to be where I was. Oh, yeah, I could have made more money. Oh, yeah, I could have done better for myself in many ways if I only thought of me. But I was thinking about the projects I was a part of, how good my bosses had been to me, my coworkers, the company I worked for. Because you know what? It isn't just all about me and making more money. Sometimes you need to make less money. Sometimes it's better to be the good person and the right person and to think about others and not just yourself. Sometimes we go too far. Sometimes we think about everybody else but ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that's the case. They call that self-care, and you need to self-care. But I think there are far too many Christians who are on this path making decisions left and right. It affects, they don't give of their time or their resources. They don't do anything for anybody else. They're essentially narcissists, whether diagnosed or undiagnosed. They live their lives for them. Now, I can tell you something. I'm going to use Pastor Joe as an example. Here's a guy that left his job and decided to go on the mission field. There's nothing about being on the mission field that you do for you. Now, it is tremendously rewarding. It's a joy to serve others. But just understand something. And Jane, you know, you recently went on a trip. Many of you have been on trips. You know, when you're on the mission field, it's tough. You know, there's a sacrifice involved. Maybe you only have 2 weeks vacation. You take one of them to serve others. And you go, and God pours his life through you to others. And it's, listen, when Thursday rolls around, I'm Mr. Cranky Pants. I'm not sleeping on my nice mattress. I'm not in the most comfortable room. Joe, remember that time? We won't mention who it was. We went to a room. And listen, this is like a 5-star hotel in El Salvador. In our world, it's a 1.5-star hotel. And the person called up the front desk and complained because the rug was stained. And Joe and I looked at each other and we just shook our heads. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. The first time we went to El Salvador, and Joe will remember this, we stayed in the orphanage. And they gave us a lovely little cell. It was basically a star higher than the Abu Ghraib prison in Iraq. It was definitely awful. Kurt was on that trip. I'm trying to think of who else. Scott, you were on that trip. You were with us. You remember that. We had these beds that were made of rope, well, beds in name only. They were rope torture devices. I believe they came from the Spanish Inquisition. They were rope beds, and one of us had like a plywood that you could put on the ropes so you didn't wake up with a herniated disc. And we rotated that piece of plywood around so that all week at least one of us could sleep without screaming ourselves to sleep. Now, I'm exaggerating, but not by much. It got better. So we get to the Hotel Capital. I'm like, Joe, this is like a resort. And then someone says, there's a little stain on my carpet. My point is this. If you are struggling with the things we're talking about today, okay, you're struggling with this idea. You can't make it about anyone but yourself. You need to immediately speak with Pastor Joe after service and ask him the next time he's going to Central America, Latin America, or, oh, heaven help you, India. That'll cure it, man. If you don't die from whatever disease you get there, it will definitely cure you of your OCD, right, Joe? He's told me stories I can't repeat. That's how bad they are. So now nobody's going to go to India. Sorry, Joe. But all that I'm trying to point out to you is when we make these decisions, they're other-centered. For example, let me give you an obvious, at least for me. I don't like the cold. Anyone here like the cold? Maybe if you do, you're happy right now, right? Because it's 30 and like we're like, I think I'll wear like a light windbreaker because we're so used to like 0, -1. I think if I wasn't thinking about anyone but myself, not my family, not my calling, not my church, not the things I'm involved in, the people in my orbit, I might move to South Carolina. Seriously, do I need to be here? I certainly wouldn't move to New England. Like, why am I here? In New Jersey, a blue state of all things. Why am I here? Do you think it has anything to do with me? At the end of the day, I love my home, I love my friends, I love my family, but if I were self-interested in making decisions purely on the basis of what's best for me, South sounds really good right now. Okay? You know, I mean, would I have left my job and gone into ministry full-time if my decision was completely uninfluenced by what God was calling me to do and what wasn't necessarily best for me? Listen, I'm not trying to make myself a hero. These were difficult, challenging decisions, like going on missions trips. And some of you volunteer for sports camp. You know, that's a difficult week. It's a challenging week. Some of you go with Oscar to build homes, with Oscar and Carlos. And you know, you go into like La Jungla, you go into the jungle, and you're building homes. That's not easy work. That's not an easy thing. You see where I'm going with this? Given the money and the resources and the time and the luxury that we experience in this country, there should be no reason in the world why missions trips aren't full with Christians who volunteer to go, orphanages and hospitals. How about let's just take hospitals for a second. Hospitals and rehabs and subacute care, you know, long-term care. I spend enough time in these facilities because as a pastor, I often visit. And I know that I'm pretty sure nobody here likes to visit those places. I'm going to be honest with you. Ready? I don't either. I don't go there because it's easy. I don't go there because it's convenient. But when some young person comes to me and says, oh, I'm just looking, Pastor, I really want ministry opportunities. Really? You want ministry opportunities? You looking to be used by God? You ever hear of a rehab, a hospital? Some of you have done chaplaincy at hospital. Listen, There is no lack of opportunity at nursing homes, subacute care facilities. If you walk in there, believe me, you want to share the gospel? Oh, Pastor, I never had the opportunity to share my faith. Roll up your sleeves, take your vitamin D, and head on over to a subacute care facility and just go to the desk and say, look, I'd like to come and just visit with some of your... You think they're going to chase you out? The last time, which was about a week or two ago, I was in one of these facilities. The people I was walking past, I said to Eddie was with me, I said, Eddie, you realize, right, that right now we could just stop and sit at this table and we would be ministering for the next 24 hours straight. So listen, you have to change the way you're thinking about life. It's called growing up. Parents understand it because you stop living for yourself, you start living for your children. But you can't live for your children to the extent that that's all you do. My parents were a good example. Yes, they lived for us, but they didn't just live for us. They lived for their neighbors. They lived for the people they went to church with, for the foster kids that came into our home. My parents were foster parents. For the kids they adopted, for the people in the neighborhood, the people that have need. To a fault, and I say to a fault, my family set a good example. My parents lived for others. It's affected me. It's impacted me. I don't say that so you'll think highly of me. I say that so you understand this is your responsibility with your children, parents. If you give them everything they want, you're going to destroy them. You've got to show them that there's more to this life and living as a Christian than just self-interest and self-care. I'm done. Let's move on. That's what this is all about. You have a communicable disease? Don't spread it around. Think about the people around you. That's what we're being told here. And really, this infiltrates the entire study today. And just as we go through now personal hygiene, it's the same principle. You practice good hygiene. In the city, people used to come into our fellowship. They used to come in off the street, literally off the street. There's one guy who used to sleep on the steps to the church. And it was good training, 17 years in Manhattan. We saw a lot of stuff. We smelled a lot of stuff. And there was one guy who came into the fellowship, and when I tell you he breathed, a green fog emitted into the air. It was, if you were sitting in his section, you couldn't worship. You couldn't. All you could do is pray for death. I'm exaggerating. It was awful. It was awful. And you could see it because the person would sit down and three or four rows around the person were empty. It was intolerable. And everyone was like, oh, you know, what do we say? What do we not say? You know, and my pastor taught me a very valuable lesson. Very valuable lesson. When we brought it to his attention, he said, I'll take care of it. And you know something? He took care of it. You know what he did? He went up to the guy and said, look, you got to brush your teeth, you need to wear deodorant, you need to take a shower, or don't come here. And we were all like, how can you do that? How can you say that? You're going to offend the person. You know what was offensive? That he didn't do those things. And my pastor taught me a valuable lesson. You can lovingly confront someone if they're not thinking about others. You know, guess what he did? He brushed his teeth, he wore deodorant, he took a shower, and the problem was solved. Amen. I was a young pastor at the time. I didn't know that you could actually tell people what they're supposed to do without losing a night's sleep over it. So as we get into hygiene, that's really what we're talking about. That's why you take care of yourself. It's just about you. Let's read. And we don't have this problem here. I'm just saying. Verse 16, back in chapter 15. When a man, now this has to do with, listen, sexual activity. I'm glad there are no kids here today. But this is just common hygiene. This is the stuff you learn in sex ed class, okay? It's pretty simple stuff. When a man has an emission of semen, he must bathe his whole body with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Any clothing or leather that has semen on it must be washed with water, and it will be unclean till evening. When a man lies with a woman and there is an emission of semen, both must bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening, and be glad that you don't have to be the pastor teaching this passage today. Here we go. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean, and anything she sits on will be unclean, and whoever touches her bed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever touches anything she sits on will wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, he will be unclean till evening. And if a man lies with her and her monthly flow touches him, he will be unclean for 7 days. Any bed he lies on will be unclean. This is just good hygiene. I think we know this. They needed to be told this. Would it surprise you to know that the people they lived around didn't practice any of these things? And they suffered from all types of different diseases, some sexually transmitted, others just transmitted through the lack of good hygiene. God wants them to be blessed, so he's telling them, look, practice good hygiene, like my pastor told that individual. Sexually active men and women were expected to bathe, practice good hygiene. Women were unclean while they were menstruating. You understand that. Anything or anyone in close contact with that woman was unclean. And now we get in verse 25 to something other than the normal things. Okay, what we've talked about at this point is normal, natural, and not necessarily related to disease. It's just good hygiene. Now in verse 25, when a woman has a discharge of blood that for many days at a time other than her monthly period, you remember the woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. This would be an example of that. Or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that she will be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. So that would be a sacrifice for your sin, but also for your consecration to God. So forgiveness and consecration, we've talked about that. In this way, he or she will make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanness of her discharge. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so that they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. These are the regulations for a man with a discharge, for anyone made unclean by an emission of semen, for a woman in her monthly period, for a man or a woman with a discharge, and for a man who lies with a woman who is ceremonially unclean. Basic code to health. There's nothing in there that should surprise us or as adults should be so embarrassing that we can't say in church. Again, just be glad you weren't the one that had to say those words. So, I come back to this principle, and I want to close with this. Here we're talking about thinking about others. Communicable disease, real problem in their culture. It's still a problem in our culture. You know, there's a case to be made, and listen, I'm not going to weigh in on whether I think vaccinations are good or bad. I grew up vaccinated. I think there's probably way too much of it now, but there used to be none of it, and people died. I know that these evoke strong feelings and emotions. But here's the balance, and I'm not going to weigh in. I'm just going to say, if you're vaccinated, sometimes it can really harm the development of a child, especially if that child is bombarded with vaccines. You know, our Health and Human Services Secretary has made that clear, and I agree with him. However, let's go on the other side. If you're not vaccinated from certain communicable diseases, you become a danger to others who are also either unvaccinated or health compromised. So you have to think about this, and you have to make a decision. And that decision has to be what's best for your children, but it also has to take into consideration others, right? And it's a tough decision to make, and I'm not going to tell you what you should do. That's your decision. But we're having a problem with measles now in our country, and I'm thinking, measles? I mean, I know I'm vaccinated for measles. I was when I was a kid. Couldn't get into school without that vaccine. You know, granted, the vaccines were maybe less potent. Maybe there were other issues in the past, but, you know, people are going to airports and they're telling everyone, you've been exposed to measles. Measles? Really, measles? You know, most of the people in here have probably not been exposed to or vaccinated for smallpox. I'm guessing. Bethany, keep me honest, right? Probably not. I was, because I am older. And those of you who are my age or slightly younger were. Now, thankfully, there hasn't been an outbreak of smallpox. Thankfully. But think about measles. Think about some of these things we're talking about. Some of these microbes, some of these germs, some of these conditions were eradicated. And now they're coming back because people without vaccinations are sneaking into the country, getting into the country, and exposing others. So now it's not as simple as, I don't vaccinate my kids. It's not that simple. I'm not saying you can't make that decision, but you have to recognize that it's a little bit of a bigger issue than that, just a little bit. All right? So I'm not weighing in. I think it's a personal decision. I think each of you need to make that decision, and there's nothing biblical that I can say to the contrary. Just understand it's not as simple as that. You know, your decisions affect the people around you. So there's a case to be made for vaccinations under certain circumstances. There's also a case to be made for certain vaccinations being unnecessary. Okay? You got to think that through. Too many people just do what their doctors tell them. Sorry, Dr. Ed, but you know, you need to be your own doctor, my grandmother used to say. You got to be your own doctor, she used to say. You have to think things through yourself. And I'm not talking about WebMD. I'm talking about your need to think things through. So that's another example. You know, how do you live your life, the decisions you make, and how they impact others? Just one example. I know I haven't weighed in, and I want to be clear on this. I have not weighed in on vaccinations. All right? We could talk about the COVID vaccine, but we ain't got time for that this morning. So I'm just saying, as far as some of those vaccines, we're suffering the result of that not being looked at more closely on both ends, on both sides, okay? So when we look at this, we recognize communicable diseases are a serious thing for a culture. And, you know, I remember how we were vaccinated for chickenpox. Remember that, guys my age? Your mom found out, oh, Joey's got chickenpox. You're going over his house today. That was our vaccination. I got chickenpox in my freshman year of high school. And it's definitely worse as you get older. And then there's the whole vanity thing, too. So we won't even go there. But anyway, we learned that anyone that was afflicted with this was unclean. Now, unclean just means that they're unhealthy. Stay away from them. And anyone in close contact with anyone who was unclean was also unclean. And those that were healed were made ceremonially clean. That is, they got a clean bill of health. And they made these appropriate offerings. But the thing I want to leave you with is that the Lord charged the priests, the leaders in the church, with the responsibility to distinguish between what was healthy and unhealthy. The priests were responsible to instruct the Israelites in order to prevent uncleanness, unhealthiness. And the priests were responsible to identify when someone was clean or unclean. Now, in our society, that falls to our medical professionals, nurses and doctors and others. Here at the church, we're pretty good about this. Parents are good about this, especially since COVID. I really have to say, up until COVID, there were times where kids were making their way into the church that shouldn't have been here. So I remember, I think it was either Steph or Rach or somebody said, we need to get one of those, you know, those point-and-click thermometers, you know, the ones that you can read the temperature off the head with like a little sensor. And we got one, and we have two somewhere in the building. We haven't really had to use them as far as I know, but if you come in and your child has a fever, that child's going home for the same reasons that this chapter was written. So I think you get the point. I understand that much of this is not only gross but unnecessary in many ways, but think about it. Is it? How are you living your life? Is it all about you, or are you thinking about others? I'm going to close the way we opened in Philippians chapter 2, and maybe this will have a little bit more punch, maybe not, I don't know. But in Philippians, I lost my bookmark here. In Philippians chapter 2, good thing I know where it is, at least I think I do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for challenging us because we are selfish by nature. We are creatures of self. When we look at a picture, a group picture, the first person we look for is us. If our eyes are closed, it's a bad picture. It's all about us. That's how we think. That's human nature. But Lord, you've called us to something other than human nature. You've called us to the character and the nature of Jesus Christ, who lived his life for others completely and totally and gave his life for others, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us to strike the balance in the decisions we make in our lives, the jobs we take, the places we live, the things we purchase, the things we become a part of. May we think of our neighbors. May we love our neighbors as ourselves. May we not only just think of ourselves. May we think of others. And Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit in order to get outside of ourselves. And that is really the challenge today. May we live our lives sacrificing our comfort and convenience at times for the needs of others. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.